And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Read with me, please, in the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. Now again, I want to break into the reading just to conserve the time. Verse 7. And he said unto them, that is the Lord Jesus, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now you know the result of that chapter. Now my final reading is in the Colossian letter, please. The epistle to the Colossians. And we'll read in chapter 3. And verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, properly you died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now the Lord bless to us what we have listened to and the present reading of his word. Now at the close of the meeting, I want to speak a little word on our occupation with a man. I think that we have it well illustrated for us in the passage that we read in the second book of the Kings, chapter 2. I can see it again exemplified in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And I believe we see it again in the whole theme of the Colossian letter, where the Spirit of God would turn the saints away from all else and from every other man and occupy them with a man in the glory. I'm a simple believer, brethren, in this, that my preservation as a child of God depends upon my fellowship with a man. The people of God have concern to look around these days, and yet I believe perhaps our eyes are in the wrong direction. The Spirit of God would turn us away from the mundane things of earth and occupy us with a man in the glory. It is in the measure that I'm occupied with Christ that I shall be preserved as a child of God. And that alone
will preserve me. Older believers will appreciate the doctrine so essential to the instruction of the mind and to the guiding of our feet, how essential it is. Because if a man is wrong in his doctrine, he'll be wrong in his practice and he'll be wrong in his path. But at the same time, neither doctrine nor gift will preserve the child of God. It is in the measure that he enjoys that intimacy and that fellowship and that occupation with a man in the glory. After all, as sinners, it was really our occupation with the Lord Jesus that brought to us salvation. And we never can forget that moment in our experience when we took that life look to a crucified Savior, and in holy occupation with him, we came into the consciousness of our sins forgiven. And from that very moment, brother, our hearts were won to Christ. If we could incite the young believer particularly, and if I can do that, I'm sure that my older saints will appreciate the great fact that there's one who occupies the heart and mind of the heart that appreciates God's salvation as the person of Christ. There's no passage stirs me in my reading like the passage that I read to you in the second book of the Kings and chapter 2. 10 years about have run their course, and the journey is about ended for the older man. And to me there's a touch of sadness and solemnity in the last journey of these two men. The younger man in his memory would go back to the field, and he would remember forever the touch of an uncle that changed the whole course of his life. And I still believe, brethren, that there is a crisis in the experience of a child of God when the Spirit of God puts it into his soul to turn away from all else and be occupied with a man. There are too many uncommitted Christians for me to believe that there are no crises in the life of the people of God. I remember when I was a young believer, I sat in a hall one night, it was a Saturday night and was packed, and I heard a man that often moved my soul, he has gone home to the glory. And the impressions by the Spirit of God laid upon my soul, I still appreciate his ministry. And the ministry was very simple that night, because he read to us about the colt that was tied in the place where two roads meet. And he just took a simple expression. If any man say unto you, why loose ye the colt? Say unto him, the Lord hath need of him. Brethren, I reached a crisis that night, in spite of the fact that my brethren would hardly allow a crisis. But I can go back to that night, and I felt the touch of God upon my spirit. And I believe there was a transaction, not as a sinner, but as a saint, between my soul and God. And the woman who wrote that hymn, she believed in it as well. When she penned those words that have moved the people of God, that have taken them out of a meeting and brought them into the service of Christ, to the homeland and lands across the sea. And they were able to say in the silence of their soul, it might have been, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And there came that crisis. And dear brethren, the crisis came to young Elisha when he was plowing, when everything seemed so prosperous, and the future looked so bright, and the rains had come, and the drought was over. And as the world might say, it was an opportune time to make a killing. It was then that the older man stepped into the field, and he touched him with his mantle. And then he moved out and he says, what have I done to thee? And brethren, I want to tell you, the crisis came. And that moment of crisis produced in that young man, right until 10 years later, when he's going to say farewell to them as he's lifted to the sky. He was occupied with a man. And it's a remarkable thing, brethren, that when he got the touch of the mantle, do you know the results? There was a sacrifice. And there was a man committed to be occupied with another. Oh, dear brethren, I believe that the Spirit of God in ministry would seek to captivate early in Christian experience the heart of a young believer and fill it with a deep appreciation of his love that took him to Calvary and the reality, my sins are forgiven and I'll never perish, and he has redeemed me by precious blood, and he is the only one who has the claim and authority in my life. And the Spirit of God from that moment on would help me to be occupied with a man. He made the sacrifice that day in the field. And brethren, it always amazes me. Because later on they pointed to him. They said, you see that man there? That's Elisha. That's the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. You say, taken away from the lucrative opportunity and prospect of a harvest? I'm quite convinced, brethren, that that is still the kind of man that God calls busy men that neither the home or the assembly can hardly do without. And generally those men prove useful men in the service of God. He went to pour water on the hands of Elijah. You know, brother, that seemed to be menial, didn't it? But you know, I believe this young man was to learn in his occupation with Elisha something that would stand him in good stead when Elisha was gone. Now 10 years later, that time has come, that crisis, that climax. And the older man says with wisdom to him, he says, the Lord has told me to go to battle. Well, he says, as my soul liveth and as the Lord liveth, I will go with thee. I love God, he says, I will go with thee. And you move with him to that place that had historic teaching, with all its memories. Bethel, it was the place of revelation, you remember. I'm not interested in its negative features just now because I must hurry on. Well, he says, the Lord hath told me to go to Gilgal, but he says, as my soul liveth and the Lord liveth, I go with you. And they went to Gilgal, you remember. The place of circumcision and the place of the stones. I'll come to these later in the Colossian letter. He says, the Lord has told me to go to Jericho. Well, he says, as my soul liveth and the Lord liveth, I will not leave thee, I go with thee. And the sons of the prophet, those boys never did have much intelligence, brethren. They're like the seminaries Mr. Knox used to call the cemeteries. They don't really produce men of spiritual intelligence. Mostly what they're good for is pastors' jobs. And they should go where to the require pastors. The assemblies don't really need them. The men of elderhood and godliness that still can do the job. A man had the audacity to tell me recently, he said, you know, in our part of the country, what we really need is a man to devote himself to a pastoral ministry. And he was asked what the overseers were doing, and he says, they're too busy. And he said, that'll learn to blush. I can understand in a place like that you would need something. No, they said to him, they have no intelligence, brethren, never at any time. They said, say, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from your head today? Oh, he says, I know it. Hold your peace. Never you boys worry. I understand that. Elijah says, the Lord has told me to
to go to the Jordan, where he says, I'll go with you.
When they came to that historic moment, to the Jordan, and I see the old man wrap up his mantle, and as he smoked the Jordan, and they both went over, he finally said to the young man, when the moment of parting had come, he says, ask what I shall give thee. My, I'm so thankful Elisha rose to the occasion. And he says, the only thing I would like is a double portion of your spirit. Brother, and there's men who have touched me and experienced. And I tell you, that's all I would love, just a double portion of their spirit. Men that have crossed our pathway and they're gone now, and their influence that used to be felt amongst the people of God, how we miss it. Men of that caliber, brethren, at the late day, I must honestly say I don't think God replaces them. It's too late. We're about ready to go home. So that's all I want. Now he says, you've asked a hard thing. But he says, if you see me when I'm gone, it shall be unto you. Brethren, I love to use my imagination. You'll forgive me for doing it, won't you? If it's sanctified, I love to see what I'm reading. And I would like just not like the sons of the prophets. I would just like to be over there and watch. Suddenly there was a commotion in heaven. The heavens. And there was a movement and a noise. And all of a sudden the old man began to rise. I'd love to have been there to see him go up, wouldn't you? Stand with amazement and look. But you know, you could never have got that young man's attention. You could have tapped him on the shoulder and said, could you give me direction somewhere? You'd never have got response. Brethren, his eyes were fixed. Now I want to tell you, he never bought it an eye. As he watched that old man go up. Right up. He was gone. Not only was it filling his vision, but was filling his heart. Then he saw something left behind. It was the manta. He took up that mantle, and the cry of his desperate heart and the realization of his greatest need, he says, my Father, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What did he mean? Somehow I think he meant this, brethren. The chariots were those that went before the people of God, and the horsemen were those who went up the sides to protect them. They had seen the man go, he cried out in his desperate need. The man that was like the chariots of Israel and the horsemen to the people. He's gone. But you know, he took up the mantle, and with that confidence in the occupation of that man, he struck the river, and he says, where is Elijah? No, he didn't, brother. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Dear brethren, when men leave us for the glory, and we would love them to stay, and yet when we know they've landed there, the papers say they departed this life such and such a time, the people of God should think about their arrival, not about their departure. I love to think that the very moment they close their eyes in time, it's not a question of their departure, brethren, it's a question of their arrival. They've arrived home. And you know, as soon as they saw him, you know what they said? They said the spirit of Elijah, rested upon Elijah. And brethren, it is interesting with this, I have to leave that. But that man went forth to his ministry, listen, in the power of the Son of Man. Will you come with me to the Acts for a moment? And you'll see a few men. And they're gazing up into heaven.
What has happened, you say? They're occupied with a man. So much so that their interest is disturbed by angelic intervention. Said ye men of Israel, why stand ye idly gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And they went yonder to that trysting place. And on the 50th day, and I said reverently, brother, the mantle fell. And when you come to chapter 4, the people looked at these men that were occupied with a man. And they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And move with them, brethren. I love to move with them. In a book that some say is out yet, that'll be a tragedy. Our brother Usher used the words of Mr. William Williams, it can be done. Well, the Acts of the Apostles still works. And it is interesting to me as I read it. I see men go to their work without any organization. Without any great preparation. These days the ground must be softened up by preliminaries, maybe for nearly a year, to herald that the big man is coming behind them. They'll soon be here, get ready for his coming. No, these men went forth in simple dependence upon the power of the Spirit of God and their occupation with a man. And can you see how it worked? Thank God many of our brethren still go forth into places where the gospel hasn't reached, and as we heard the other night, they work at it. And the only thing they use is the Acts of the Apostle, which is the worker's manual of the New Testament. And they leave behind them something for God that still can be done. Ah, brethren, may God keep us wherever we're working. Keep us simple in the things of God. Simple. Because I believe when you're simple, you're spiritual. It's when you get too intellectual. And you know where, I think it was the late William Thrue said that most of the assemblies of God were being destroyed by degrees. Just, I like to think about that. You think it over. Destroyed by degrees. No, I think that the simpler we are, simpler appreciation of our salvation, because when you get too clever to appreciate what Christ has done for you, you're on the way out. It is my prayer every day that God will keep me appreciative of what Christ has done for me. Keep me from getting intellectual. He'll keep my heart soft. It'll keep me occupied with a man. That's my preservation. And these men went forth in the power of an ascended man. And I tell you, burned into their soul was the realization that God raised them from the dead and he occupied the throne of glory. That will help me when I come just for a moment or two to the epistle to the Colossians. Brethren, the more I read this letter, it's a letter that I love personally. Because it is written to saints. And there were those who were seeking in their souls the displacement of Christ. Seeking to engage them not only with ritual. Seeking to engage them not only with ritual. But seeking to engage them with mysticism. Intellectualism. And to displace Christ. I don't care how simple it is. If it displaces Christ, it's serious. Oh, dear young child of God, don't we sing? I think we have sung at this conference. You know, I've enjoyed this thing, and I've enjoyed being here, and appreciate my brethren inviting me. It's been an experience. But we sung, 'Twas that look that melted Peter. 'Twas that face that Stephen saw. 'Twas that heart that wept with Mary, can alone from idols draw. Draw and win and fill completely, till the heart o'erflow the brim. What have I to do with idols since we've companied with him? Don't allow anything in your life, dear child of God, that will displace or supplant Christ. These are days of supplementation. It's Christ in this, and Christ in the other thing. And once you add something to Christ, you may think you have supplemented him, but really you have supplanted him. That's what you've done. You've displaced him.
And you know, as I have these chapters just in my mind's eye, when you come to chapter 1, the great theme is this: the majesty of Christ. What?
To enthrall.
The majesty of Christ to captivate. And dear brother, now I want to tell you, lest even an angelic being should get the worship in Paul's mind that was due to Christ, he turns our attention to the majesty of our glorious Lord. Oh yes, he said, look at him. I can't stay here because I could get sidetracked in chapter 1 and that'd be it. Because he's the firstborn of all creation. Dear Andrew Douglas, a good friend of mine, he used to say, and it used to thrill me when I first heard him say it, he used to say, before the rustle of an angel's wing cleft the stillness of eternity, it was there. There. There is the first cause. Not the first one born, brethren. Earth never is related to the sonship of Christ. That's eternal character. No, the prophet was wiser than that by the Spirit of God. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We believe in the eternal sonship, don't we?
Yes, we do.
He's the firstborn of all creation. He says he's the image of the invisible God. You know, I looked at a camera one day and I was interested to see the make of it. It was called an icon. And I wondered where I'd come across that word before. And then I found it in my little testament. He says he is the icon of the invisible God. You know what it means? Brethren, it not only means the foolish manifestation, but the perfect representation of deity. Ah, he said, be occupied with a man, and you're occupied with God. For he was God over all, blessed forever. Not only the image of the invisible God. And the firstborn of all creation. I'm not getting into the heresy, brother. I'm not going to occupy with that. But I know this. Paul wants to put into the hearts and minds of these saints that before ever creation came into being, away there in the silence of that eternal sanctity where divine purposes were formulated, he was there. And when the time came, the old Puritans used to say that blessed one who was the eternal Son was to move at all. The only way he could move was to move down, because he couldn't move up, he couldn't go any higher. And he says, you see this creation? He was its architect. He's the one who put it in the drawing board, brother. And then he's the one that produced it by the word of his power. And he's the one who holds it together. By him all things cohere. I remember reading a scientific magazine. I don't miss on me. I didn't take it to bed with me. I just left it in the barber shop. I like better reading than that. That's too heavy for me going to bed. Yes. And I was reading about this scientist, and at that particular time, apparently there was a planet and was heading right for us. So I got a kind of shaky there or something, you know. They told us heading, and they said it. They only come by factions. All these boys, you know, they use that microscope and they can tune her down pretty fine. Then as I steadied myself in the barber shop before he called me to get my hair cut, I said, well, man, I can go away home and sleep like a child, because my Savior
The one who made all this.
I love to sing, it took a miracle to put the world in place. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. But when he saved my soul and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And I thought, my, the man who died for me upon Calvary, those hands that were nail-pierced and brethren, while Mary nestled them to her bosom, he held all things up by the word of his power. Sleep content, dear child of God, and never worry about the wandering stars. They'll not hit you. He has everything in control. Marge great to be linked with a man, to be occupied with a man who has everything in control. I was reading recently in the book of Ezekiel. I don't often get in there. I'm afraid of the wheels. But at the same time, I enjoy them. Because there, the prophet, before he went forth to his ministry, he's occupied with the movements of the wheels. Those holy beings moving through the wheels with a speed to do his bidding. And as the prophet looked at those holy beings in the majesty of that throne, I like this, brother. The Spirit of God says, and in the midst of the throne, there was the likeness of a man. Oh, occupation with a man. And you know, brother, Israel, though all of them are trial and sorrow, they didn't know that no matter about the political movements in earth, and we should remember this in the north of Ireland, rather than the wheels are turning, God's government is moving towards its grand conclusion. And there's one thing that's missing in heaven. Now. There's no panic button. We haven't looked. Never heard of our pushing panic button. God never pushes the panic button. Because it matters not what happens in earth. Earth's convulsions, whether socially or politically, never disturbs the serenity of the throne. God has it under control, brother. And then he moves on. He reminds us of the head of the church. Firstborn from the dead. Steps out into resurrection to proclaim a new order of resurrection. Oh yes, brother, a new order of it. Because he's the firstborn from among the dead. And remember, that's an out-resurrection, something that was never known before. All those chaps that were brought from the dead, they have never told us anything about it. And you know, the time came and they all went back. Every one of them. They all died. But I want to tell you, when a man stepped out from the tomb, in the grey dawn of that first day of the week, what a glorious morning it was, he ushered in a new order of resurrection. Thank God, when we have stood by the grave and we have watched it filled in and the green sward has been over it for years. I want to tell you, when that shout is given and that saint comes through that, I don't believe there'll any be any commotion, rather than headstones falling and mausoleums busted and all that kind of thing. They'll just move quietly through it. Because I tell you, that shout will be a transforming shout and will have a body without any limitations of earth. I'm looking forward to mine. So many limitations now. You arrange for meetings and then the next thing you're in bed. A body of humiliation. It certainly is. It humiliates you at times when you can't keep your arrangements. But I tell you, brethren, when he stepped out in the power of resurrection, he inaugurated the new order of resurrection. And when the saints rise to meet him in the air, they'll go home to the glory. Now I'll tell you, I'll never die again. Never. And my time's gone. I just want to suggest to you this and sit down, because if I go over the time, they might never ask me back to that. The majesty of Christ to captivate. When you come to chapter 2, it is the mastery of Christ to control. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Chapter 4, it's the mystery of Christ to communicate. And a little man loved to communicate the mystery of Christ. But in chapter 3, it's the manifestation of Christ the child. Brethren, let us lift our eyes, set them upon a man in the glory, or when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, we shall be manifested with him in glory. The Lord bless us.